chapter 2, verse 1 through to 20. If you'd all like to stand for the reading, please, if you are able. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. You may be seated. There are times when you're preparing a message, and this week was one of them, where I reckon I could have preached on the whole Bible. Just seemed to be stuff coming from left, right and centre that I wanted to include in the message. Because when we're thinking about Christmas, we're thinking about God with us. And his whole plan is revealed through the scriptures. And today, I've actually condensed what I was going to do down into two main points. And those points are that we need to refresh our hearts and minds as to the nature of God's plan that ultimately brought about the birth of Jesus, and therefore the resultant redemption of mankind for those who believe and are being saved. But also this morning, I want to alert you and make you aware of the world's attempt to disparage our faith and, more pertinently, the Word of God. Because it is happening more and more, and as I get into some of that later in this message, you'll have a bit more of an understanding of that. But how about before we get into any further of this Word, that we just open with prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you this morning, to open your word. And Lord, we know this story so well about the birth of our Lord and Saviour. But Lord, we also know that there is a lot of stuff out there in the media that would be even trying to take that away. And Lord, we just ask that as we commit to you today, that the words that we hear, that as you sow them into our hearts and minds, that which is important, that our faith will be affirmed, but we will also know that there is the work of the enemy out there, and that we will continue in our faith and take our stand against his works. And we ask, Lord, for your favour on us as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word of God, of course, reveals God's plan for his creation. A plan that has unfolded over the centuries and will continue to do so until the Lord's return, from which time forth we will be with him in eternity. As believers, we need to trust that every aspect of the incarnation is important to our faith journey. By faith, we believe in the virgin birth. By faith, we believe Jesus rose from the dead. And by that same faith, we believe he is coming back again. The fulfillment, revelation, and knowledge of Jesus being born, rising from the dead, and his forthcoming return are not merely words of comfort, as some would have us believe. They are the truth. As Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, that if you, as a slave to sin, come to know the truth, then the truth will set you free. The revelation of Jesus, the truth about Jesus, is that he is Emmanuel. And last week, we touched on that passage from Isaiah. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. The fact that God is with us is why Christmas is a time of joy and celebration. It's not necessarily about a baby in a manger, although that is part of the story. It is the fact that God is with us. Now, if anyone has their mobile phone or their iPad, last week I introduced something to you, and it's on there again, so you can follow the message by going to the Bible app, which is YouVersion, and this message, the passages of scripture that have been used today, and questions and polls, etc., are there and ready for you to follow through. This revelation, this truth, is why we are not merely comforted by a nice story, but we are impacted by the love of God. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." He loved us so much that he planned to come to us because we could not come to him in our sinfulness. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Son of God became man to enable men to become the sons of God." Wish I had said that. Someone might have been quoting me in years to come. Today we are faced with many who plot to undermine not just the Easter story of the death and resurrection of Jesus, but now, as you may have seen on TV recently, his birth and the missing years. The years from 12-year-old Jesus to the time he entered ministry. Just switch on to SBS. Go online to The Age TV. And yes, it says the Bible and it says Jesus. Then you turn them on, and what it is, it's not about the story, it's trying to denigrate the story. So it's all there in the media, trying to change people, turn them away from what this time of year is truly about. Problem is, we probably haven't seen it coming. We haven't really taken much note of it. And in so doing, we have to react rather than, what's the other word? Act, not react. That's what the problem is, that we have to react where we should have already been in action. Thanks, Pamela. All this is an effort to undermine the faith of believers, to sow doubt, to quieten the story of Jesus and hinder the spread of the good news. Our faith in Christ, as I am implying, is not only about the resurrection, but also about the virgin birth. The Apostle Paul says of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, "If Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith would be worthless." I want to take that a step further today by saying that if there was no virgin birth, no crucifixion, no resurrection, or no return of the Lord, then our faith would not just be worthless, it would be futile, meaning pointless, nothing to an end, just living out a religious experience. But we know better, don't we? We know the truth. The truth has set us free. And we are free to worship Him, free to honour Him. Today, like any other day, is an opportunity to affirm what we believe. Today, let's get a hold of what Christmas is really about. For me, Christmas is about the incarnation of God. It is God with us. It is that God has chosen to identify with humanity, identify with our pain, our humanness, and our flesh. Sure, we focus on the baby Jesus, sitting in or lying in the manger, as we saw in the little introduction. It is a happy time, a joyous time. But do people equate that time with the fact that Scripture, as mentioned last week from Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, has been fulfilled? Sadly, this Christmas, there is a lot of pain for many people. Pain that exists because of our humanness, because of our flesh. Pain that could be dealt with if people would only believe. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:32, "The truth will set you free." Pain, if one would believe, could be eased a little, as those who suffer would have the hope of glory within them. The battle we face in spreading the good news today is that people choose to live with the pain of their rebellion, the pain of their sinfulness, rather than turning to God for help. They want to work it out for themselves. I'm sure that some of you have heard the familiar words of people who, in a conversation, have right before you rejected God. They might have said, "I'm not ready to give the world away yet." Or they could have said, "I'll just get my life straightened out first before I come to know God." Or, "I've got a lot more life to live before I get religious." And there's probably many other expressions that How's that? That's all good. Those one-liners, yes, that people use as an escape route so they don't have to be confronted by the good news of Jesus. What we see in this world today has been here all the time. Man does not want to acknowledge God or his plan for salvation. Would you like to turn with me to Psalm 2? Reading from verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The psalm reveals numerous things to us, but there's two things that I want to look at that are relevant in the work of God's plan. Firstly, we see by the first few verses that it is nothing new that man continues to undermine or attempt to turn people away from God. Today, we are constantly bombarded with books, paraphernalia, and more recently, TV series, as I aforementioned, that try to tell us that those who reject God are the brights, while those who accept him are the dims. Has anyone heard of those expressions? No, nobody watches TV or reads books. Brights are people who get by themselves. Richard Dawkins, that type of person. Anyone heard of Richard Dawkins? Going around the world, talking against God, saying there's no God, there's no this, there's no that. There's, I guess you'd call them atheist evangelists. As Christians, we need to be both wise and shrewd so as to not get into an argument with those who claim to be more knowledgeable, because to them it's simply academic. These people who regard themselves as the brights, they're the prideful, the boasters, the kings and rulers of the earth, as mentioned in Psalm 2 here, and the people who plot in vain. Unless they repent of their wicked ways, they will not see the brightness, the light, the radiance of the glory of God. They won't see Jesus. And I'm happy to be called dim, because that's saying that I'm happy to be humble before God, that he can fill me with his life and his radiance, and his glory will shine out of my life. Remember what John the Baptist said? Less of me, more of him. That's the way for us to go, isn't it? In today's world, we have the God detractors, just like the psalmist experienced some 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. These God detractors of today want to remove Christ from Christmas. They want to call all religion a waste of time. Has anyone been reading the papers and some of the issues with some of the councils in Sydney and Melbourne? What they're doing is no references to Christ. Everything is just about a festive season. Now, we still think of a festive season as being the joy of the Lord because God is with us. But what they're doing is just removing Christ ever so slowly. And I'm sure that they're even trying to remove the word Christmas, because that first five, six letters of Christ is in there, isn't it? It'll be interesting in years to come as to what happens. But I know one of the councils in Melbourne, I think it was Dandenong, very strong Islamic area, and they were taken to the Victorian Tribunal, VCAT, I think they call it, and they won. They had the right to not have any displays of what Christmas is about as a respect to people from other cultures. It's pretty sad, isn't it? So we have to be active, not reactive. And I don't know if ever that came to Albury, that problem, what we could do, what we would do. But I took a walk down the street just recently, Dean Street I'm talking about, and I was thinking back 15, 20 years. 15, 20 years ago, there used to be a lot more display in relation to Christmas. Now, we're not seeing as much, are we? Has anyone noticed that? See a few nods. So I wonder where we are heading. I wonder what our councillors are thinking for in the future. So when we come to elections, maybe we should, as in council elections, maybe we should be asking them the question, where's Easter and where's Christmas in your calendar? Does it still exist? So the God detractors of today want to remove Christ from Christmas. They want to call all religion a waste of time. They want to do away with spirituality on all fronts. When I say spirituality on all fronts, I'm not just talking about Christian. If you're a Hindu, if you're a Muslim, or if you're of any other religion, it would affect them as well. That's what their mandate is. Because they don't believe there is a spiritual life. This is the people I'm talking about, Richard Dawkins and so on. They don't want, for example, to acknowledge sin. Because there is no such thing, according to them. They want to live lives of freedom with no restraints. The freedom that the homosexual lobby is after. What next would it be? What next would it be? Legalize pedophilia? And other stuff, isn't there? Author David Bast writes, "The rage of the rulers of the earth in Psalm 2 has its counterpoint in the anger many moderns feel at the thought of any constraints placed upon them from above." The term moderns applies to anyone born in the 50s and from that time forth. Constraints from above? Interesting. The way moderns are putting it, it's as if they accepted God, he would be controlling them like puppets, or more like the robots that internet company Google has now advertising on their websites. And you're probably seeing them in the papers as well. They can't see, understand, or accept that God has given mankind a free will. What constraints we have are effectively those that we are to obey as the law of the land in which we live. And therein lies the main issue. At least I suggest. Man in his sinfulness doesn't want law of any description. And why is that? Because it reminds him of the authority of God. As believers, we need to know God's plan. If we don't have an understanding of God's plan and the fullness thereof, then we can be easily swayed by the arguments that many modernists are putting up today. We may think, we may make academic the arguments as they are trying to do, and our minds may take control of our heart. And we may say to ourselves, yeah, that sounds logical. And then we start to question our faith. We are seeing this response in many of our Gen Yers today. Modernist thought, liberal theology and thinking is now infiltrating the church. It's nothing new. It's been around for donkey's years. But it's like there is a fresh push from the enemy to propagate and to pull down the good news of Jesus. The truth of the gospel is an essential, be it the virgin birth, the death and resurrection of Jesus, or his coming again, and everything else in between. We cannot change the story in order to reach out to people. If we do, we are merely creating another religion. Jesus is central to God's plan and therefore central to our story. The story is that Jesus was born of the Virgin and he came to bring the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus was God's plan being fulfilled. Our passage today spoke of the birth of Jesus. It told how a census was called and that Joseph and Mary went up to Bethlehem to register. It tells us how Jesus was wrapped in cloths and placed in a manger because there was no room at the inn. Luke also tells us how the shepherds went and saw and returned to the fields, praising God along with the heavenly host. God, in his wisdom, had a plan that required him to send his only begotten Son to be born in a manger and be God with us, so that we might be God's own hand, we might by God's own hand be restored in relationship to him. Jesus gave his life for all mankind, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm drawing to a close. Well-known theologian of the 20th century, James Packer, writes, "The incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything that the New Testament contains." As we come to a close today, remembering from Psalm 2 that the world in general is against the plan of God, let us affirm our belief in the good news as we read the introduction to the Gospel of Luke. So if you go back to Luke, just going to read the first four verses. Chapter 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And there's the key, that each of us, as we study the Word of God, as we know and understand God's plan for his creation, that we may know the certainty of the things that we learn and the things that we are taught be it through Bible study, home groups, or the preaching on a Sunday. If we, like Luke, investigate, pore over this Word of God, take hold of the good news in its fullness, we will, like Theophilus, know the certainty of the things we have been taught and remain faithful to the good news of Jesus, no matter what is happening out there in the world. Can I remind you this Christmas that God's plan is revealed through the mystery of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his coming again. Let's celebrate God's plan as revealed through his incarnation, and let us remember to encourage those who don't know God's plan, that in spite of man's efforts to make Christmas a celebration without Jesus, that Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word to us today. And Lord, as we are your children, we just ask, Lord, that you would help us as we acknowledge you in our lives, as we pore over your word, as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, as we are led into all truth by your Holy Spirit, that we will be able to tell people the reason for the season, that we will be able to reveal that in the way that we live our lives, so that you, Lord, would be glorified and magnified, so that you, Lord, would build your church, that more and more people will come to know Jesus, not just as a babe in a manger, but as Christ crucified and risen again, the living Lord, the one who sets us free as he died upon that tree at Calvary. If there is anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, if you have read the stories, seen the movies, seen Jesus as just a babe in a manger, can I encourage you to let Jesus out of the cradle? Can I encourage you today that you would make him Lord of your life by acknowledging what he has done for you in being born, in living his life, in dying for you, and ultimately being raised by the Spirit of God, that he is now seated at the right hand of his Heavenly Father. And that if you would just acknowledge, God, I'm just a dirty old sinner, and I acknowledge what Jesus has done for me, and make your peace with God today. Accept what he has done through his beloved Son, that you too can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus or wants to even recommit their life to him today, I invite you to come and talk with me after the service. Because, honestly, what's the point in celebrating Christmas if you're not celebrating it as the birth of your Saviour?